watching live from home or watching later on this week on Catch Up, we all come together right now as God's people in God's place, living under his kingdom and rule to worship him. Or maybe you're catching up even further down the line, 6 months or a year by the wonder of going down some rabbit hole on YouTube that's not DIY videos, music videos, or my personal favourite, the 1980s cartoon theme tunes. Here are some of the things that are happening in the world at the moment. Everything Everywhere All at Once won the Best Picture Oscar last week. Arsenal, is that how you say it? Arsenal are at the top of the Premier League. U2 are releasing a new, well, reimagined album. And if, in case you didn't hear, Ireland just won the Six Nations Grand Slam. So there's certainly plenty going on in our world. But closer to home, there's plenty of exciting things happening here at church as well. We're continuing our partnership with Hyde Bank Secure College and supporting them in different projects that they're undertaking. Remember to keep the 1st of April in your diaries for a coffee morning here at SRPC, raising money for the air ambulance with them. We're continuing to explore our partnership with Beaver Presbyterian Church and how we can best support and encourage them going forward. And then here we have a record number of children and young people registered for both the Vibe Youth Club and for Tiny Tots. As a bit of context, for the Vibe Youth Club, across our junior and senior sections, we've probably about 180 children and young people registered that we get to serve across the weeks, which is fantastic. A lot of really exciting times in the wider life of our congregation at the moment. But we come together this morning to worship God together. No matter what sort of week you've had, whether it's been full of great times and you're feeling full of joy, or whether you're going through a harder time and that joy feels a little bit distant, this time together is really precious and important to us as a church family who seek to do life together in all of its forms and seasons. It's important because we come together to worship the living God who is at work in this place and in us, his people. We've been spending some time together over the past number of weeks in the book of Exodus, following God's people as they journey together through bondage and slavery, and how God, the great I Am, is working through Moses and Aaron to give them a hope and a future, to deliver them with his rescue plan. And we'll be learning more about their story and unpacking even more about that this morning as our minister Ben brings God's word to us from Exodus chapter 7. God had a rescue plan for the Israelites, and he also has a rescue plan for us, King Jesus. And through Jesus, we can see the depths of his love for us, that God kept nothing back from us in his mission to rescue from sin and death, so much so that he sent Jesus to die so that our sins would be washed clean by his blood, and then to show his mighty power in raising Jesus from the dead to break the chains of death and to give his people, to give us, an eternal victory. All of this means that we can have confidence in the hope of the gospel, a word that can be translated as news that brings joy, a gospel of good news that we have been saved by grace and not through anything that we could ever do to earn it, but so that we could be slaves no more to sin and death. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you as your people with thankfulness in our hearts that we have complete and unfiltered access to you because of Jesus. Thank you for walking with us through this week, no matter what it may have brought for each of us. We pray this morning as we worship you, as we sing to you, as we hear your word read, and as we hear your word preached to us, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon us as your chosen people, and that you would open our eyes, ears, and hearts to truly understand and to put into action all that you want to say to us through your servants this morning. May our focus be fully on you, our Lord. Amen. As we start our service this morning, we focus on God and we lift our eyes to him as we sing two songs together. Hear the call of the kingdom, and we want to see Jesus lifted high. Let's stand together and worship the King.
Bye. So meaningfully, thank you. Well, folks, good morning. How's that? Oh, look at that. So, oh, brilliant. Right, can keep going now for a while. Oh, super. So, everybody's got your name badges. And we did this last week, and it was a great chance for people to get to know one another, especially if you don't know what or who people are, what their names are. And we thought we'd do this once in a while, but a few people said to me afterwards, Ben, we should do this every week for the next little while. because we can just break the back of getting to chat to people and know each other. So from now until Easter, I'm just preparing you for this. When you're coming in, you're going to be getting a name badge. So be ready as you come in time to get your name written out for the next few weeks. But make the most of this opportunity to get to be speaking to people more and more. So we had some questions last week. Maybe, Chris, can we have them on the screen? So if somebody you don't know or somebody you think I haven't chatted to in a while, or maybe I'll have that conversation, you could ask them, how long have you been coming to St. Phil Road? What's your favourite thing about St. Phil Road? What do you like to do outside of being here at St. Phil Road? You could ask them, is it your birthday this morning? And Nigel, what would you say if somebody asked you that? Yes, it would. And Mrs. Hilary Henderson watching on screen, you would say the same thing as well. Congratulations. So a few birthdays around, and they keep on being birthdays every week. So you may chance your arm at that question. Do take the opportunity to speak to people. If you don't know them, if they're on their own, this is what we want to say. Don't let anybody leave St. Phil Road any morning without having someone said hello and spoken to them. That's the kind of people and community we want to be. So that's why you got your name badges. Now, talking of new people, some exciting news. Wally was just helping us think about a number of things that are happening over the coming months or potentially going to happen. Something else is some exciting news about someone coming to join us. So from June onwards, we're going to be having an assistant minister, Now, that's different from the possible associate minister that we've talked about having with Beaver. Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about that? And that's still a conversation that's ongoing and going to happen. But this is different. We are going to also have an assistant minister from the start of June. We applied to have one. Someone who's still in training at college. They're going to have a year to go, but they're going to come and join us from June. From June, they're going to be here full time for the summer. They get a chance to get to know us a bit. So I should tell you, his name's Andrew. He's a really lovely young man. Alistair and I have met him. He's married to Rachel, and they've got a little baby Nathaniel who's 8 months old. So they're going to come and join us in June full-time over the summer, apart from a bit of holiday. We might let them have a bit of holiday. And then from September onwards, they're going to be here every Sunday, but Andrew's going to be back at college for that third year, mostly during the week, although you'll see him around a little bit. And then from next summer onwards, he's going to be with us full-time for about two, maybe just a little over 2 years. So for the next 3 years, we're going to have Andrew and Rachel and Nathaniel around with us. I think we thought it would be really great. I thought, we're a great place, aren't we? What a great place for someone to come and do some of their training. But also, what a great benefit he'll be able to bring, and they'll be able to bring to us. So that's what's going to happen. I think probably after Easter, we'll find a moment in the Sunday service to have Andrew and Rachel and Nathaniel come and visit us, and you'll get a chance to put a name to a face and meet them. And then they'll be here with us from June onwards. Right, that's enough of that for now. Boys and girls, come and join me at the front, because I want to tell you a little bit of a story. Well, you know, actually, come and sit down here so you can see this book. Guys, you know, because we've been talking about it a little bit on some Sundays, that the bigger people here have been thinking about the story of Exodus and Moses and the Egyptians and the Israelites. So I want to tell you, as well as everybody else, the next bit of the story this morning, because it's quite big and awesome and a little bit gruesome. So we'll get to that. Let me just catch you up. You know that God's people, God made these promises to his people, and they grew, and they ended up living in Egypt. And there were lots of people in Egypt. And maybe, Chris, I think there's pictures on the screen so that the big boys and girls can see as well. Great. So all God's people are living in Egypt. And Pharaoh, the king of the land, this man here, well, he hated God's people, the people of Israel, and he hated Israel's God too. So he treated the people like slaves, and you can see them doing slave work there. He made them work, work, work. He was so evil, yeah, horrible, that he even killed some of God's people. And so there they are. God's people were in trouble. They cried out to God for help, but God heard them. And you perhaps know the story, and we thought about it in church a little while ago, that You can see the little baby boy in the next screen there. This was God's answer to the people's cry for help. What are you going to do, God? And God sent this little baby boy, and his name was Moses. And one day he would rescue God's people. And when he grew up, God spoke to him, and Moses listened to God. And Moses did what God asked him. So there's a thing just to think about in the story so far. God heard his people, and he remembered his love for them, and he sent Moses to help them. And that's a good moment to remember how much God cares for us. How much God cares for us and hears us when we're going through difficult times and comes to help us. But here's what happened next. So Moses went to Pharaoh and he said God's words, "Let my people go." But the king said no. He didn't listen to God. Moses told Pharaoh that if he disobeyed God's word, terrible things would happen to the Egyptian. Well, do you think that made the king decide to listen to God? No. Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go. So here we go. Here's a bit of the gruesome bit. So God made the river, the Nile that ran through Egypt, turn into blood. Imagine that. Imagine the river running through Belfast, the Lagan, all turning into blood. It's where they went and washed and they got their drinking. And then the entire land swarmed with frogs. Anybody ever seen a frog? Ever held a frog? It's a bit slimy. Imagine all those frogs just jumping into your house and jumping on your bed in the morning and jumping all. And then the dust turned into gnats. That's a bit like lice. Oh, imagine like everybody. I can't get head lice anymore. It's great. But imagine everybody having head lice, but then they're just in your clothes and all down your body. Oh, itching everywhere. All these things happened so that Pharaoh would let the people go, but Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go. So three more things happened. God made the houses full of flies. The flies buzzing all around. Then the animals of Egypt got sick and died. All the animals died. And then the people got really painful boils and spots all over their bodies. They were really sore. But Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go. So God made hail fall from the sky. Not just kind of nice fluffy snow, but hailstones come down. And then locusts covered the ground. All these animals, they ate up all the cereal, all the crops, all the food. So there's no more bread, no more cereal in the morning, no more fruit, nothing to eat. And then the ninth plague was that darkness, complete darkness. Like, just close your eyes for a minute. And darker than that, spread over the whole land. Nobody could see anything for 3 days. Here, just pause for a moment. I want you to speak to the person next to you. I think we can have all nine up on the screen. Is that right? There's all nine. Which would be your least favorite plague? Just chat to the person next to you a minute, and then you can tell me. Which would be the one that you would hate the most? Well, what do we think? What do we think? What will be the worst one? The sores all over your body. Oh no, the sores. Boys, what do you think would be the worst one? The flies all buzzing around. Because what do you think would be the worst one? What do you think? What would you hate the most? The river all turned to blood. Ugh. What about any volunteers? What would you hate? The Darkness. Any give a shout out for you that you personally despise? The flies. Oh, the flies would be horrible, wouldn't they? I hate the lice all. Oh. I think any of these happened, I'd think, oh, well, do you know, if I was Pharaoh, stop this and let the people go. But Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go. It says here, can you imagine what it would take for Pharaoh to let God's people go? Can you imagine? Well, we're going to get to that in 2 weeks' time. You have to come back in 2 weeks and find out if you don't know what it would take for Pharaoh to let God's people go. So stubborn was Pharaoh, he wouldn't. But I guess the story this morning reminds us, doesn't it, that not only does God care for his people, when we're in a real problem, we cry out to God, he hears and he knows. But at the same time, God is so big and powerful. He can do anything. He's powerful over all creation, all these things he can do and more. God is powerful to help. He cares right to the depths of what's going on for us. He's powerful to help in every situation. But I guess also that God is a God who should be listened to and do what he says. That's what Pharaoh hadn't quite learnt, and he was beginning to learn, but it's good for all of us to learn, isn't it? That when God speaks, we listen and we follow him. Let me pray before we sing. Lord Jesus, thank you that you care for us. Even in our most horrible and difficult situations, you love us and care for us. Lord, we are amazed at how powerful you are in all creation. Help us to know and trust you that you're powerful. And help us to keep listening to you and following what you say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together, Nothing's Too Big for His Power, Nothing's Too Teeny Weeny for His Care, before you guys head out the ark and everything else. Great. I had a few announcements earlier. Let me throw a few more your way, so pin back your ears and listen. The first, we'll try and do these in some kind of order, although I can't guarantee that. The first one is that Cairns Hill Primary School are coming in to use this space and other bits of the building for the next 2 weeks. They're going to be putting on their play, Oliver Junior. I think it's happening towards the end of next week. So they're in and rehearsing and using it this week and next. So I think Gavin had gone on to some people, but if you can help after the service, just move some of the bits off the stage so they can use this space. That'll be really helpful straight away after the service. And then there'll be just stuff around there for the next couple of weeks. I'm actually away next Sunday. That's not intentional. So really grateful that Billy will be preaching and he'll have the background of Oliver and some Victorian England set up for you for looking at that. But that'll be... So if you can help out after the service, that would be great. This week, PW are on Tuesday, and Gwen Montgomery is coming to challenge everyone to declutter. So bring along all those people who clutter your house, as well as coming yourself, and enjoy that. Also on Tuesday, sorry, it clashes, I can't do anything about that, but if you are interested in finding a bit more about being part of the SISM team, this summer, do go to Knockbreeder Parish and hear about that. It's a chance to hear without necessarily committing, although I'm sure they'll ask you at the end, but do go and hear about that. Sorry, it's not on here, but Wednesday is a prayer meeting at 7:30. And actually, I think it's the middle of this week that begins prayer for the Muslim world, so we'll be focusing on that on Wednesday. And there are a few of these booklets, if you want one of these, that Heather's put out there on the table if you want to pick one up too. Looking a little bit further ahead, Wally already mentioned, but on the 1st of April, we've got a coffee morning with Highbank Secure College. Some of the staff, a couple of the residents are coming, quite a lot of lambs, well, I don't know how many lambs, but a few, certainly. This is in conjunction with the fact that Highbank, to raise money for the air ambulance, have done a virtual go-to sleeve donor, climb up, ski back down, row back. Three of our guys helped them out. I think we've got a picture of Chris and Dave helping them out on that virtual journey during the week. There's some lots of great pictures I can't show you of them with some of the guys there, as well as the governor, who was doing a bit of rowing, and the permanent secretary of the Justice Department, who wasn't. But anyway, there's... I said that. Anyway, there's a lot. I had a great time there, and in conjunction with that, we're having a coffee morning on the 1st of April. So you will find, as you come on that morning, exercise equipment if you wish to join in spirit with that. But also, Regent House Big Band will be playing if you wish just to sit and enjoy the fabulous music led by Gary. There'll be some craft to do. There'll be some lambs, and there will, of course, be coffee and buns if you just want to chat and enjoy those. There's a few flyers about that out there. There's a QR code if you want to be able to give and you can't come. So use that. That's out there. The final thing to say is that you remember the pantomime? Oh, no, you don't. Oh, yes, you do. There are DVD copies of the pantomime for sale for £5. And if you think I don't have a DVD player anymore, I just like to use a link on my computer. Well, the link comes with a DVD, but you have to pay the £5 to get the link. And you can only use it for your personal use. You can't share that around. So they are for sale. We've got about 30 copies for a fiver. If you don't get one this morning or not quite sure who from, you can get one from the office just there. I think that is everything. I'm going to come to reading. In the moment, Elaine's going to come and read to us. We were thinking just there with the children still in, and we're going to continue to think about the first nine plagues. Now, you'll be glad to know, and Elaine will be glad to know, she's not going to read all four chapters of Exodus that they're contained within, but just the opening encounter from Exodus 7, as Moses and Aaron return to the king of Egypt, and the scene is set for the next, 10 rounds, as the Lord faces down Pharaoh. Elaine, come and read to us from Exodus 7, 1 to 13.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. In verse 13, "Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." Amen.
Elaine, thanks very much. Derek's going to come and lead us in our prayers now before we sing and reflect further on that passage.
Let's all pray together. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we meet in your presence this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes to the beauty of your holiness, open our ears to the message of your word, open our minds to the challenge of your truth, open our hearts to the power of your love, and open our lives to the coming of your Spirit, that we may truly worship you now and forever. As we bring these offerings to you, either in person or electronically, we remember that all we have comes from you. We return these gifts to you this morning as tokens of our love and ask that you would give us the wisdom and clarity of vision to use these offerings for the extension of your kingdom, both here and further afield. And as we think about spreading the good news of life with Jesus, we remember and ask your blessing once again on John and Barita settling down again in Japan, Gerald and Louise in Kenya, and Father, we pray that the financial difficulties they are experiencing at the moment will soon be resolved. We pray for Heather back home with us, but still organizing support for the work she was involved with in India. Father, we also ask your blessing on the members of our church family as they prepare for summer mission work with Exodus teams. For David Rice in Ballysillan, Annabelle Fallows in Latvia, Daniel McKnight, Beth Walker, Beth Aspen going to Romania, Zara Torney to Hungary, and James Walker, Ben Hamilton, and Joel McKittrick going to Spain. We ask you to bless their preparations. We pray also for the Newton Breda Schism team as they continue with their preparations for this summer's mission. We pray that enough leaders will come forward to ensure that all the age group sections can operate successfully. We also bring to you Johnny and Jill and the wonderful teams of leaders and volunteers who continue to faithfully spread the gospel amongst the children and young people in our community through the ARC, JCBs, Bible Class, The Vibe, Red and Tiny Tots. Continue to give them the energy and strength in these important ministries. We pray for our new assistant, Andrew, his wife Rachel, and his son Nathaniel. We pray that they will settle in easily here in Saintfield Road. We will give them a warm welcome, and we ask your blessing on this family. Father, on this Mother's Day, we thank you for mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, and the many other women in our families who have loved and cherished us and have been a positive influence on our lives. Father, we take a few moments to pray for folks who are struggling at this time with illness, frailty, or mental health issues. We pray for John Francie, Alan Compton, Joan Boyd, and any others known to us or on our hearts who need your strength and comfort this time. Surround them with your love. Finally, Father, we pray for ourselves. There will have been times this week when we have let you down with the things we have said or not said, or with the things we have done or should have done. Help us to be better ambassadors for the gospel in the coming days and weeks. We pray all these things in the name of our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Derek. We're going to sing together, "Speak, O Lord," as we come to reflect on God's word to us. Let's sing. Let my people go. Let my people go. That is what Moses and Aaron had said to Pharaoh the first time they confronted him. I was wanting to sing that last week. We were talking about that, Heather. We're not tempted. No, we could be. Let my people go. But instead, it all got worse. And Moses and the people got discouraged. However, we saw last week, God remains faithful in his plans. And once again, we see he tells Moses and Aaron how it's all going to pan out. And he sends them back into the fray. So there in front of Pharaoh, Aaron throws down the staff and it becomes a snake. Impressive. But Pharaoh's magicians then somehow do the same. So who needs that God idea, really, when humans can do all this stuff, eh? Lots of snakes around. We know how the story we'd like it to go next. St. Patrick came in and just drove them all out. But actually, Aaron's snake swallows up the other snakes, which is a bit of an ominous sign for Pharaoh. But he's having none of it, and he won't let them go. Just as the Lord had said. It's time for strike action. I was reading that in Jewish tradition, what we often call the plagues, you know, these plagues of Egypt, are actually referred to by a word that means strikes. So they don't talk about them so much as plagues as strikes, which I guess is fair enough, really, because technically not all of them are plagues, are they? I mean, the blood and the darkness aren't really plagues as we'd understand that word. And there's actually no consistent word used across the story in the account of all 10. But that idea of a strike, a blow, it's quite powerful, isn't it? It's there even in the way we use the word strike about industrial action, isn't it? That's been in the news a lot recently. A strike, a significant show of power. That's designed to deal a blow to your opponent and persuade them to take you and your demands seriously. 10 strikes. The 10th, the ultimate blow, we'll come to in a couple of weeks on Palm Sunday. But there are trends and there are patterns across all of these 10. They're not just random. For one, there's a sense of increasing severity as they go on, isn't there? The Lord seems to be kind of turning the screw a bit on Pharaoh. You perhaps thought about which one would irritate or annoy or plague you the most, but they kind of go from inconvenience and irritation then through to increasing darkness, and 7, 8, and 9 are increasingly dark. The skies are leaden with hail. And then there's kind of black clouds of locusts you can imagine flying over. And then the whole place goes dark. Until then, death to come. Also, God is clearly aiming to protect and save his people. And so we're often explicitly told as the story goes through that the Israelites are protected where Pharaoh and his people aren't. So where the Israelites lived, there are no flies. There's no harm to the livestock in their area. There's no hail. There's no darkness where they live. The Israelites had light in the places they lived, we're told. But one big theme running through the strikes is that the Lord God is making himself known to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. What we said when we began looking at Exodus and thinking about it as a journey is, one sense of a journey is about knowing God. And Pharaoh has explicitly and arrogantly said, here near the beginning, I do not know the Lord. Why should I care? Why should I do what he calls me to do? Through these strikes, it's as if the Lord God is saying, Pharaoh, let me introduce myself. So interestingly, the nine strikes follow a pattern of three threes. You maybe come up on the screen there. In the first of each three, Moses comes to Pharaoh and he warns him what's going to happen. And then he commands the strike to happen. In the second of each three, well, Moses warns Pharaoh, and he actually gives a bigger explanation of why God is doing this, the purpose. And then in the third of each three, there's no warning. Moses just begins it in front of Pharaoh. I've warned you. I've warned you again, and I've told you why. Now it's happening in front of you. Strike three. But those purposes that he gives in the second set each time show how the Lord God is increasingly making himself known to Pharaoh and the people. So in the first set, the blood and the frogs and the gnats, he says, "This is so you will know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord." With the flies and the livestock and the boils, he says, "So that you will know that I am in the land." I'm in your land. I'm in your land. And with the hail and the locusts and the darkness, so you may know that there is no one else like me in all the earth. In fact, God goes on and he says, "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I've spared you for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Look, we know, as Exodus will tell us later, that the Lord God is compassionate and he's gracious and he's slow to anger and he abounds in love. And actually, we can see how many opportunities he gives for people to turn to him. But we should also know that God is mighty and he is glorious and he will not tolerate evil or rebellion. And he will not be dismissed as some kind of distant, pointless God for those people over there. What does he want Pharaoh and people across the land, across the earth, to know? That I'm the Lord. That I'm the Lord where you live, in your land, where you are placed. That I'm right up in your life. And there's no one like me. The God who is powerful over all creation comes right into every life here and right into our lives to call us to respond to him. He's showing Pharaoh and he's showing the people and he's showing us that he is inescapable. I think we've used it before. You may have heard it before. You can find it on YouTube. That great African-American preacher who has that famous sermon where he talks amazingly about God and who he is. And part of it, he says, he's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. And in a sense, while those strikes are really powerful, it's actually all about the quiet, unrelenting question that keeps following them time after time. Will you respond to the call of the Lord? God is going nowhere, and there's nowhere that Pharaoh can go increasingly. The question keeps coming back. It keeps closing in. Will you respond to the call of the Lord? Pharaoh just cannot get rid of him. Who can when he comes calling? Maybe you've known the relentless call of God on your life until you've relented. It took years for me to finally give in to the idea of being a minister. Maybe you're in that place at the moment, trying hard not to listen as God calls you to something, to do something, to himself, to stop doing something. How do we respond to God? Let me share with you what I find the most striking pattern throughout all of these strikes. And it's how Pharaoh responds to God. And it's really a matter of the heart. Specifically Pharaoh's heart, but more widely, every heart. In what Elaine read to us, we heard God say to Moses, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you." In fact, that's something we've heard God say to Moses previously. And then having seen all the staffs and all the snakes happen, we're told Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them. And then, and mark this, at the end of each and every strike, we're told about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Even into chapter 11, when Pharaoh is warned about the strike on the firstborn. I'm not going to read them all out to you. You may not be able to read all of them, but there, after each and every one, a statement about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I suppose the idea of a hardening heart is actually not so much about sort of cold emotions, but a strengthening of resolve, of the will, a more determined will not to do something. And you'll perhaps note the way that this is expressed varies a bit throughout all the strikes. Sometimes we're simply told Pharaoh's heart was hard and unyielding. Sometimes, especially in the first five plagues, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And sometimes we're told intriguingly, and more in the last few strikes, that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. As we ponder on these and on responding to God ourselves, let me share with you three matters of the human heart. The first is this, that the human heart is stubborn. Look at Pharaoh repeatedly and willfully refusing. Not only does he do it 10 times, more probably, but he does it despite the evidence mounting. So when the magicians produce snakes just like Aaron's, and when they produce blood from water in strike one, well, Pharaoh might dismiss it all. My people can do that stuff. This is not a worry to me. But when by strike three, the magicians are stumped and they say to him, "Oh, we think this is the finger of God," Pharaoh still dismisses it. And despite the fact that he sees no Israelite animal die in strike five, despite the fact that the magicians can no longer stand before him because of their boils in strike six, despite the fact that some of his own officials even brought their stuff inside when they heard hail was coming because they believed the word of the Lord in strike seven, still Pharaoh, despite it all, despite other people, hardens his heart. And he hardens his heart despite increasingly at times wavering towards God. So he floats the possibility of letting them go in strike two. But when relief comes, when the frogs all pile up and die, when everything's okay again afterwards, well, he hardens his heart. "You know, I had a scare there, but I've parked those serious questions it provoked. Now everything's gone back to normal." He promised to let them go in strike four, but then decided, no, I won't. In strikes 7 and 8, he even recognizes he has sinned. Is there a little spiritual moment for Pharaoh there? But again, when relief comes and normality sets in, his heart hardens, not interested anymore. In strike 9, in the darkness, there in the darkness, he's willing to make a deal and let the people go. But still on his own terms, not the animals. And when God through Moses says, "Listen, this is on my terms, the livestock is going too," Pharaoh says, "No, get out of my sight." What a tragedy of a stubborn heart. What is it we say? "There are none so blind as those who will not see." There's a story of a man who goes to his doctor, and he says, Doctor, I actually think I'm clinically dead. And the doctor obviously kind of looks at him and thinks, And a bit of a conversation obviously ensues about, you know, whether he's still breathing and talking and all that kind of stuff. But the man refuses to believe the doctor. He says, Doctor, I still honestly believe I'm dead. And the doctor's a bit exasperated, and there's nothing he can say. So in the end, he says, listen, go away. I'm going to give you all these medical textbooks. I want you to take them and go away and read them. And when you've read them, come back and see me. So man goes away with all these books, and he comes back in a couple of weeks' time. And he sees the doctor, and the doctor says, well? And the man says, well, I've been reading all the books. I've read them all. And the man says, well, what have you found out? And the man says, well, I've discovered this. I've read this, that dead men don't bleed. If people are dead, they don't bleed. Dead men don't bleed. So quick as a flash, the doctor whips out a needle and he pokes the man in the finger. This big drop of blood appears. And the man looks at his finger. I don't believe it. Dead men do bleed. That man may be extreme, but actually Pharaoh and he exemplify the human heart, which is stubborn in life and in faith, isn't it? Despite the evidence, perhaps despite wavering moments, sin hardens people from responding to God. I remember when I was an assistant minister, talking about having one, when I was going to visit a man in his, it must have been in about his 70s or 80s. He was on the church list, but he never came. I'd never met him, so the assistant was sent off to go and visit him. And he just seemed so hard and unresponsive to talking about Jesus or the good news or faith. As I went away, it made me realize that over many years, and perhaps through many moments, and probably sitting regularly in church in his former days at least, he had become an expert at resisting the good news, a well-hardened heart. I guess it made me realize that only a work of God could and would break that. It can for anybody. I realize me chatting would do nothing, only a work of God. And that is that the heart of the matter between people and God, isn't it? The matter of the heart. And around the world, and perhaps people we know, and people connected with churches, and in people in churches, people stubbornly will not see that the Lord God who has come in Jesus is who he is and has done what he's done. And maybe we think about people we know or people who have positioned themselves, or despite wavering moments, still positioning themselves away from God. People who have turned down opportunities to respond. And maybe we think about our own stubbornness in responding to God wants us to do in us and through us. We might reflect on profound opportunities we have taken as God's people and others we haven't. The call to have a change of heart, to be up for that commitment, that conversation, that opportunity, that challenge God wants us to take up. Maybe even that's a live issue with us in some unrelenting way. But here's the second matter of the heart, that the Lord has every human heart in his hand. So when God says, I will harden his heart, well, we might have some questions about that, but the primary thing to recognize is that Pharaoh's heart, his will, and every heart is in God's hands. Now, it's clear, isn't it, from the story that we have meaningful free will to make our choices and have our own attitudes. It's clear from life, and it's clear that Pharaoh makes his own choices here. He adopts his own stances that he is accountable for. could not say that God is making him do this. So many times he could have turned around and let the people go, but his arrogance and selfishness drive him on. We are people who make our own meaningful choices in how we respond. Yet at the same time, God is sovereign in all things, even the human heart. God can change any heart. So for Moses and the Israelites, they're thinking in advance about Pharaoh as that immensely powerful, almost divine kind of ruler and figure, and thinking, what could stop him? What on earth could make him have a change of heart for us here in slavery? Well, the Lord can. The Lord has his heart, has the heart of the most powerful ruler in his hands to change it, to bend it, to overwhelm it as he will. I remember a prayer meeting I was in a few years ago, and someone in it, this really godly, faithful woman, was praying for Kim Jong-un, the North Korean dictator. What a guy to pray for. But I remember really being struck by the faith of that prayer. Actually, I have to say, at the end of that prayer, I was finding it hard to believe that he hadn't actually become a Christian during the prayer. It was amazingly powerful. But it made me realize, at least, that the Lord really could do that. And in fact, the force of the power of the prayer still made me wonder if something changed in him. The point is, from the most powerful ruler to that most stubborn person you know, to our own hearts, every heart is in the Lord's hands. And part of what that is showing is that God is not powerless in the face of humanity. It's not that God can do, you know, all sorts of amazing things, but actually the human heart is more powerful than God because it can ultimately resist him. Well, it does stubbornly rebel, but God has all that in his hands and power. Nothing's too big, big, big for his power. Now, Pharaoh is clearly a special case in this story in which God is showing his immense power and the ugly lengths of human willfulness. Pharaoh's particular evil seems to reach a point of no return, and God powerfully bends it to his own will and brings Pharaoh to the destruction he's brought upon himself. So we shouldn't take away from this that God simply makes every stubborn heart more stubborn. Far from it. We might see, though, that God is ultimately giving Pharaoh what Pharaoh is choosing himself. Pharaoh has set his heart against God, and the Lord says, and if you keep choosing this way, and I'm giving you time after time, opportunity after opportunity, but time and again, if you keep choosing this way, I will give you what you are choosing. The truth is, those who willfully keep choosing to resist God see him ultimately following through on those choices. But on the other side of the coin, God can change hearts and bend wills to his own, any heart and will. So who do we pray to? Who do we speak to about rulers and powerful figures when they oppress and when they persecute? Who do we keep praying to for people we know and love who seem hardened to the love and rescue of God that they so need? Who do we talk to when we are conscious that we need a change of heart ourselves, but that seems so hard or so unresolved or so changeable, or we seem so back and forth? We speak to the one who has every heart in his hands. And see finally here that God gives Pharaoh lots of opportunities to respond, chance after chance, and to do so wholeheartedly. The Lord may be showing his power, but he's also showing his patience. Pharaoh can't say he didn't know. He can't say he didn't have a chance to respond. God mercifully offers him many opportunities and to people to respond to him. And actually, a bit like the strikes, maybe some of those opportunities are hard moments, crisis moments. In crisis moments like Pharaoh faced, we're confronted, aren't we, by the thought of what actually is important? What is true? Where might my life need to change? Maybe it was a crisis moment that made you realize the truth and the power of God in your life. Maybe God spoke to you in that moment and you responded. For a friend of ours, it was collapsing from a brain tumor he had no idea he had, yet miraculously surviving, that all provoked a return to the God he'd been turning away from for 30 years. Maybe you or someone you know has been through a moment and it's causing at the moment some serious reflection. What a time to be praying that God would soften hearts and that person would truly find life with him. And what a tragedy, like Pharaoh, to entertain those thoughts but just to let them go when everything seems to return to normal. Because while opportunities may be many, they are time limited. They eventually run out. God gave Pharaoh lots, but in the end, the last one came. And we'll get to that in a fortnight. Life offers many opportunities with Jesus, to have life together with Jesus, as we talk about. But time is limited. Let me leave you to ponder on two scriptures. Jesus says in Revelation, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Strike. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And Hebrews quotes Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What do we need to reflect on ourselves? Who might we want to be praying for? Let's pause for a few moments of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, mighty God, King of all creation, the one who holds all power in your hands, the one who holds every heart in your hands, we come to you. Lord, you know us, you know our hearts. You know the people and the situations that perhaps this is causing us to think about. You know them, their hearts. Lord, maybe we feel you striking, knocking in our life again. And there's something you're calling us to respond to. Lord, soften our hearts where they may have been stubborn and open us to let you in. Lord, maybe there's a situation and we'd love to see a heart turn to you. Lord, in your patience and grace and mercy and compassion, we pray that you would be at work in those lives. Lord, you're bringing all things about for your glory and in your power. You are sovereign and sovereign over us. Help us humbly to know that, to respond to that, to listen to your voice, and willfully and joyfully follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." Come to the end, but as we say, this is not an ending but ascending, to go and continue to worship and walk in God's ways. If you sense God is continuing to want to speak to you, or you want to take a moment of quiet just to continue that reflection, do just take that moment or speak with someone about that, or pray with someone. Take those moments, don't let that go. But know too, we've all got our name badges and the coffee is on, so don't let anybody go out of here without a conversation, and enjoy that time. May the grace then of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.